risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hey, we just want to just give you a word of encouragement this day together. We're going to get into God's word here shortly. We want to say a special thanks to the Tennant family. Thanks for being with us. They're going to lead us in an opening session of worship. And then we're going to dive into God's word. We're going to be hitting the book of Philippians. Who do you say that I am? And that question is for you to and I to ponder as we celebrate Easter week together.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
Oh, it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Laid behind a throne, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the sun, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the thought of me above all. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rug. rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say just how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. The nails in your hand, the nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever yours.
Well, it's been great worshiping, and in light of where we're going to be going today, we've asked the question, who do you say that I am? And my life is God's, and that's our prayer, is that your life is God's. We live in a week that's been pretty pegged as major history, as being the ultimate, the roughest, the toughest week for the COVID-19 virus. And so the news urges people to do the following things, right? Stay at home, wear your mask, you know, no gatherings together, right on the week of Easter Sunday. That's a little disturbing for those that are faithful followers of Christ that believe that he has risen, and believe that he has risen indeed, and they want to come together. They want to worship. The biggest thing I get in response to tests, we miss being with our church family. And so we miss being with you guys as well. Hopefully you'll walk away today being encouraged. Yet, I want you to take a moment and go back in time. Yet, about 2,000 years back in time plus, it was a rough week. It was a very rough week in history. So rough because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was put on trial. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was falsely accused. And ultimately ended up being nailed to a tree, hanging there, suffering for you and I. The neat thing about that whole thing is that he rose again, and the long-awaited Messiah had died, and he risen again. The people were in shock. They were looking for that earthly king. They wanted someone to come and set up their earthly kingdom right then and there. The religious people at the time did not accept him for who he was. One of the roughest weeks in history, 2,000 plus years ago. Some of you might ask this question this week. Why is Easter Sunday important? Is the celebration about bunnies and Easter eggs? Truly, for some, it is. Is it about family gatherings? Oh, we get together with our family. You know, yeah, for some people it may be. Or is the celebration about a man named Jesus Christ? And if so, who is he? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? In this past few weeks, we have studied through the book of Mark, and we got through all of six chapters together. And if you remember, the people were asking that same question. Who is this man Jesus? Who is he really? Who is this man named Jesus? Was he the ghost of John the Baptist? Was he Elijah from the Old Testament? Was he a prophet like Jeremiah? Was he a great miracle worker? The great physician? Think of all the miracles that he did amongst them, and he did it with his disciples. Sick being healed, a lady's bleeding stopping, blind seeing, the lame walking, the best of all, the dead rising. Jesus did these things. Oh, and he's a great physician. Was he just another great speaker, maybe? A rabbi, someone to follow? Who is this man named Jesus? Today, my hope is this, that you'll see who Jesus is. From the pages of Scripture, that you'll see why he came. And you'll understand these things, and you'll grasp a hold of them, and you'll live them. Meanwhile, my hope is that you know Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. He's worthy of the highest honor and glory. Why? Because he conquered the sins of the world. He took away the sins of the world. As we unpack who Jesus is and why he came, we'll be looking at these questions from God's word found in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. His own Father's words being spoken. Before we go there, let's open with a word of prayer once again. Father, I just want to thank you again for this morning hour. Thank you for your word that is true, right, and correct, and it changes hearts and lives, especially as one receives it and allows it to make them who they could be in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for the church family. I pray for those that are out there that are hurting, they're struggling, they're frustrated, they're asking questions, and hopefully they're asking the right question. Who is God to me, and how should I trust him? And hopefully they walk away being encouraged this morning hour, because your word of God is there as a light into our path. Lord, bless your word and the teaching and preaching of it this morning, we pray in your son's name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes this, and he says this, "Have this mind amongst yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Notice God the Father describes his own son here in the scripture pages. "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that's his son Jesus Christ, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The point being is that God exalts his own son to the highest of ranks, with the highest of power, and exalts him beyond all measure, and for some, all comprehension, all because of who he is. This is why he came to the earth. So why did God exalt his own son to the highest ranks? Why did God the Father exalt Jesus beyond measure? Well, I believe God exalted his own son because Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus Christ made himself nothing. Look what Philippians 2, 6, and 7 states. once again, who, though he, meaning Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God being a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form, meaning coming into existence as a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That phrase, but emptied himself, means that Jesus stepped down from his exalted position in heaven as fully God to temporarily giving up his privileges. Notice what he emptied himself from. He gave up some of the heavenly riches. He gave up some of his heavenly advantages. He gave up his unique face-to-face relationship with God the Father. He temporarily hid some of his divine attributes, never ceasing to be fully God here on earth, yet focused on obeying the will of his Father. The point being is this, the incarnate Jesus Christ emptied himself. To come to earth, he was fully God, fully man, yet without sin here amongst us. Why? To save you and I from the penalty and the consequences of sin. And then go right back to heaven. And what does he do when he said he goes back to heaven? I go to prepare a place for you and I. He had a special job to do for his Father. And I love how you see a sense of humility and obedience here in the pages of Scripture in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I want to share a quote from you. C.S. Lewis used this example to help people understand this concept. In the Christian story, God, Jesus Christ, descends to reascend. He comes down from the highest of heavens, down into humanity, but he goes down to come up again and to bring the whole ruined world up with him. It's similar to the picture of a strong man stooping low and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must also disappear under the load before he straightens his back and marches off with that whole massive load swaying on his shoulder. I can identify with that story because, you know, I've done some heavy lifting and stooping down and lifting up over your head and carrying that load and walking with that load even. And our Lord and Savior carried the weight of the world. The point is this. This is why God the Father exalts his own Son. Christ, the humblest servant of all, did this out of obedience. Out of obedience. A total miracle to save mankind, to restore that relationship that was broken because of sin that entered into the world from the time back way back in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve in the garden. How did Jesus do this? He was born and lived on this earth and he died. That's how he did it. He lived amongst us. First, notice what Jesus, that he was born. Just notice that. Think about that. You can go back to the Old Testament and see this in the pages of Scripture. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would be born as a baby. Isaiah 9 is a great text. Isaiah 9:6 says this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love how Scripture supports Scripture. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that's Matthew 1, 21. Our last text was Isaiah 9, 6. Jesus is born to Joseph and Mary. Look at Matthew 1, 21. She, meaning Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is where the Word of God just complements itself. The second thing that we see is he lived on this earth. Notice that what it said about Jesus. Notice what it says about the book of Mark. I told you we've been in that study together. Well, Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11, just a reminder for some, says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, meaning the son of Joseph and Mary, the son of a carpenter, a Nazarene, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then he came out of the water and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice coming from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, which I am well pleased." At this baptism, God the Father in heaven claims as his own his Son, yet the Son of Joseph and Mary also. Very much God, very much man. perfect. He died in human form. The third thing is, or we're going to see, is this: He died in human form to provide redemption for you and I, for our sins, to take away the sins of the world. That sacrificial lamb. After Pilate falsely accuses him, you know, after the people call him out, they send him to the cross. He goes through horrific, horrific time, being beaten, being whipped. At this sixth hour, some darkness falls over the land. And Jesus cries out to God the Father, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he breathed his last breath. Notice Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. Mark 15, 37 states this: And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The point really being is this: God the Father exalts his own Son, Jesus, because Jesus Christ was a supreme example of humility, humbly being obedient to the point of death. He died to himself. He humbly gave up his life. He sacrificed his riches. He exercised selflessness. He exercised love, and he lived it out. He did this for you and I. He did all this in obedience to his Father's will. The challenge is this: Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection paid the penalty for yours and my sins. He emptied himself, as the scripture said, to die for you. The death made a way for you to have a right relationship with God. And if you believe in him and you've placed your trust on the work on the cross, you'll have this free gift of salvation. Here's the question to ask is this: who is this man named Jesus? Do you see him as this little boy from Nazareth? Do you see him as a carpenter in history? Do you see him as a top rabbi? Do you know of him? You have facts maybe about him? Well, or do you really know and trust him? Trust him with all. Do you believe in him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? The point being here is this: as God the Father exalts his own Son, may you and I exalt Jesus Christ. May you give him the honor and the glory he deserves. May you place your trust in the Lord Jesus today. The second thing that we can see here is that God exalts his own Son because Jesus Christ took the steps to obey his Father's will. I mean, Jesus took the steps to obey his Father's will out of obedience. Philippians 2:8-9 states this: And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Well, since Christ accomplished this great act on this earth, he lifted him on the highest heights of heaven. He exalts him beyond all measure. God honors him far beyond anyone or anything. And we can't even comprehend this. That phrase, humbled himself and becoming obedient, has the idea of laying low. You know, Jesus lowered himself into a relationship to his Father. And he lowered himself in a relationship to other people, really. He was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was beaten with by fists to his face. His beard was torn out. He was scourged. He had all this going on. Blood pouring down his body. Body torn to pieces. Yet he never was defensive. Never bitter. Never demanding. Never accusing. Never refused to insert his right as God. Jesus... The point is this: Jesus had his eyes set on the mission, set on the cross, and completing his Father's will. To put himself under his Father's authority, and nothing would stop this. Notice the phrase, obedient to the point of death. This was the second step of obedience. He was willing to suffer humiliation to the point of death. At some point, you would think he would have said, oh, enough's enough. They're not worth it. He would have exercised his divine authority and been caught up. and just totally avoid the crucifixion. Create another means and way. But instead, he committed to his Father's will, all the way to death, death on the cross. Why is this significant? Well, first, God the Father did not force death upon his Son. It was Jesus Christ that wanted to obey his Father. And the scripture will support this. He had a choice. He could have stopped the process at any time. Yet he was willing to be obedient. Obedient to God's will. Notice what Jesus said, John 10. In John chapter 10, verse 15 through 18. In John 10, 15 through 18, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. These are his words. This is his heart. It's being laid out before you and I. Jesus knew it would be the worst death of all. He submitted to the death on the cross. There are many ways in which he could have been killed. He could have been beheaded. He could have been stoned. He could have been hung. But he was destined to die on the cross by crucifixion, fulfilling what Scripture talks about. Crucified as one of the most cruel and painful deaths. The cross, agonizing way to be killed. It was originally created by the Persians and perfected by the Romans. It was reserved for slaves and the worst of criminals. Enemies of the state of Rome, you know. No Roman citizen would be crucified, no matter the degree of crime. They'd be killed in other ways, usually by a sword. The death by crucifixion seemed to include all the pain. This is a quote from Frederick Farr. Dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, public shame, long torment, intense wounds, all intensified. This unnatural process made every moment painful. Painful to the nth degree. Yet God in his sovereignty knew that Jesus' death had to bear the large burden of all of humanity's sins. In the scriptures in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it states, that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Prophecy being fulfilled. 1 Peter 2:24 states, that's 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Just amazing. Once again, I just got to encourage you. Scripture's fulfilled, man. It's being fulfilled, and it's supporting itself. The point is this. God knew all along that Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to bore the curse of sin for believers in order to bring them back to God, to restore that broken relationship, in order to, you know, bring us back into fellowship with our Creator. To be in a right relationship with God, his blood had to be shed for our sins. Jesus had to be that final sacrificial lamb. When Paul realized God's divine plan to save him, he wrote this. He wrote this in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. As we close our time together, there's a song, He is Jesus our Savior. You can look it up. But these are the words. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, he was born humble. He lived passionately. He arrived triumphantly. He died selflessly. He is risen. He is our Savior. He came to save you and I. Is he your Savior today? May you stop for a moment today and exalt him beyond all else. May your relationship with him be active. growing in grace and his mercy and his character. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you once again for your word, the truth found therein. May these words be a blessing to the hearts of those listening. They were to mine. May your word go forth boldly and be proclaimed as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We do believe that he is risen, and he is risen indeed, and that he came and fulfilled what the scripture has told of old. May we live like that. May we experience a relationship that goes deeper and deeper every week, every day until you come. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, across the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.